We're still in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And remember what a tremendous, tremendous ministry Peter had, just talking about so many incredible truths that we have as believers. And Peter is going to stir us up again, just reminding us of these things. And we will see that. But Peter has talked about that divine power, or the Holy Spirit has granted us everything for life and godliness. You know, sometimes I think when we're not a Christian, you know, we're just living a secular life, we're looking for what life is all about, and we're looking for some kind of thrill, something that we could put in our life that would satisfy us. And maybe it does, maybe it gives us a thrill for the moment, and then we keep looking beyond that, something else. It's got to be something else. But there's never that completeness in a person's life until they come to Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is telling us, everything for life and godliness, or godlikeness. You could kind of break that up, but being formed into the image of God, coming back to God's original creation. We were created in the image of God, but we had fallen from that. And so now, coming to Jesus Christ, he's reforming us back into that Christ-likeness. And that is through the true knowledge, it says, as we dealt with the first 11 verses of chapter 1. That's through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of false knowledge of Jesus Christ. We see that next time with the false prophets that come on the scene. But this is the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, who's called us, he's chosen us. He's granted, as it says, as it goes on, these precious and magnificent promises, so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Boy, just, you know, to me that just kind of blows my mind. Partakers of the divine nature. I mean, you could sit for a long time and just meditate on that and think about that. That we are partaking of God himself in the scriptures and in that fellowship and through the power of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible thing. And then it says, and with that, all that, we escape the corruption of this world. We know how it was before we were saved, the corruption of this world through its lusts, as it says. And he goes on, and he gives us seven, you might say, seven action steps that would secure that we never fall or we never stumble, and that we have an abundant entry in to the eternal kingdom. And so because of all that he's done for us, he says, be diligent in your faith. And those seven things, he says, those seven action steps to keep from stumbling, he says moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, or agape. He ends it off with agape. And we have that abundant entry. So that's what he has laid out there. And then he says, therefore, in verse 12, therefore always points back to what he has already told us, what he has already said. And so, therefore, because of what I've just laid out to you, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Verse 13, and I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of remembrance. So he's already told us these things, but now he's going to repeat them again. I mean, he's told those things to the church, you know, probably over and over. But the best tool in teaching, or the best tool in any activity that you do, is repetition. Whether it be a sport, whether it be in memorization, whether it be in your secular life and learning things, or in school, or whether it be in the things of the Lord, that tool of repetition, so important for us to learn. I remember when I was doing surfboards, because I did them for so long. As I was a kid, I was doing surfboards. You know, I was 15 years old and working in a surf shop, and then working on surfboards, coming over here and then making surfboards and all. And I could do boards, and I would listen to Pastor Chuck. I wouldn't even have to think about what I was doing. It was so automatic. And then when I'd get down to fine-tuning it, you know, I'd see the board and, you know, it would come so naturally. You know, when I started reading the Bible and started trying to put together sermons, I was just saying, oh, Lord, Lord, please make my ability to read your Bible and go through it like what I do with surfboards. Just it comes natural. And you know, the more you get into the Bible, the more you memorize Scripture, and the more you study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the more that it just simply comes. And that's what Peter is telling them. These aren't new truths. Not new truths, Peter's telling them that I'm saying to you, but these are old truths revisited and acted upon. I think sometimes people want to come to church, they want to hear something new. If it's new, it's not true. You see, if it's true, it's not new, and it's just really reminding, stirring you up to these things. And Peter says, I never tire of reminding you, because I know that's the way you're going to grow. And I know you already know these things. You're rooted in them. You're grounded in them. You know them. And then he goes on, notice verse 14 and 15, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling, now he's stirring them up, but he knows that, you know, he's going to be martyred. Somehow the Holy Spirit has showed him that. God has showed him he's going to be dying in Rome, and he's going to be martyred for his faith. Laying aside my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. So he's anticipating what the Lord is already showing him, that he's going to be martyred for his faith in Rome. And so he is. And if you know the history of martyrdom of the Apostle Peter, remember he denied the Lord, and he regretted that ever, you know, from that time on, because he was a disciple. Just regretted the fact that he denied the Lord. And so I think he went in his ministry with, you know, with that in the back of his mind. And I think that's that, really that error or that stumbling, that's what really pushed him on. I think sometimes in your life and in my life, when we fail, and we fail in maybe our commitment to the Lord, or we fail in the integrity that we have in the Lord, and we feel like, how am I going to recover from this? This is horrible. Remember that when he did fail, the Apostle John took him in. Took him in there in Jerusalem, because Peter wasn't from Jerusalem. Took him in, and finally, eventually, he did recover, and he came back. And now he's Peter. He's ready to be martyred for his faith. And he didn't want to be martyred like Jesus, crucified, you know, right side up. So he said, crucify me upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified like my Lord. And so we find that he's come in to that realization. And I think sometimes God reveals to us, I think, you know, time is ripe. Time is ripe. You know, you're not going to have too much longer in this life. And the Lord is ready to take you home to be with him. So prepare for that. And do all you could do in the ministry that you have so that you might leave integrity and a legacy behind that people can remember that and maybe think about that and even grow by the teaching or by the example that you've left. And you see, that's what he's done with Peter. Peter knows. The Lord has shown him. Remember when Jesus was raised and the disciples saw him and he said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times he said that. And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm very fond of you. I really love you as a good, good friend. But he couldn't come to that agape part. I love you with God's kind of love. He does come to that now in his first and second letters. He does talk about the agape because he came there. He grew in that. And I think his denial pushed him farther and deeper into the things of the Lord, that I believe your failure will push you farther and deeper into the things of the Lord as you recover and as you just own it and say, God, I blew it. I am sorry for it. Lord, just move me deeper into who you are. Because remember, after he said, Peter, feed my sheep, he said to Peter, Peter, truly, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and go wherever you wanted to go. You'd walk about and do whatever you wished to do. But when you grow older, when you're older, basically in the ministry, you'll stretch out your hands and somebody will gird you and take you and bring you where you wish not to go. He was speaking of his death. You can find that in John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. He was signifying what kind of death Peter would die by. So now Peter knows it's close. It's close, that very prophecy, that very word that Jesus gave me after he told me to feed his sheep, and after I blew it and I came back, and now I'm on track with him, I'm ready. I'm ready, but Peter, being the true shepherd, he's concerned that his instruction live on after he's gone. I love it when we have those that are already gone to be with the Lord, J. Vernon McGee, Pastor Chuck, others that have now gone on to be with the Lord. They're still speaking to us. And so Peter, he still has a fresh word for all of us after 2,000 years. We're reading it. We're talking about it right now. So the very thing he desired is what we're reading, what we're seeing. He says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, these weren't stories that we made up about Jesus Christ. I mean, we weren't sitting around mending our nets and saying, hey guys, what good tales can we think up that we could tell people? You know, and kind of create a religion of our own. What do you think? You know, and we didn't concoct those things. We didn't make up stories. We didn't, out of the imagination that we have, we didn't do that. Others do that. They have myths and, you know, those kind of things, cleverly devised tales that they make up. I think these Greek mythology, I mean, you can read some pretty amazing things. Zeus, the chief god of the Greeks, his father, Cronos, who seized rule from his father, Uranus. But Cronus, he was jealous of his rule, so he cannibalized his children. But his wife hid Zeus and wrapped a rock in a blanket and gave it to Cronus, and he swallowed it. That's a hard story to swallow, but it's kind of like, shall a husband ask his wife for a child and she give him a rock? You know, kind of a play on Jesus' words. But then Zeus succeeded his father to the throne. But you see, it's not fables like that. It's not stories. It's not mythological type of things. He says, I was an eyewitness. We were eyewitnesses of these things. And the proof of that, of an eyewitness, it really deals, first of all, with the credibility of the witness. The credibility of the witness. If you're going to believe something, and there is so much fake news out there, there's so much stuff out there, especially when they're indoctrinating our children with it, that is so false, and people are buying it. Media is buying it. Politicians are buying it. But look at the credibility of the people behind it that are purporting it, that are talking about it. I think one of the greatest scams, there's a lot of them, but I don't have time to deal with too many, but the climate change, global warming, that is a big deal with the Democrat Party in the mayoral race. I don't know if you heard that, one of the main candidates. Global change. You can't do the rail here because the oceans are rising. Climate change, global warming. And that's what Biden is talking about. That's what the Democratic Party is talking about. Why? Because if they get elected, they want to control you. Just like coronavirus now is controlling you. Will it ever end? I don't know. I don't know, but it's an excuse to control you. Let me read the truth about the climate change. I'm not the expert. I just read, and you can read too. And so here, this article is Climate Change, the Most Brazen Scientific Hoax in Human History. In 2009, climate research cheating scandal, highly influential scientists at the Center of Climate Change revealed routine data tampering, instances of flagrant scientific misconduct. Climate Research Unit, University of Angola, consistent patterns of climate data manipulation, falsified data, and withhold findings that cast serious doubt on man-made global warming theory to exaggerate global warming, aided and abetted by thoroughly complicit Western media. Watch out for the media. Don't believe everything you hear. Man-made global warming theory, the most brazen scientific hoax in human history. An international collusion to destroy capitalism in the world's largest capitalistic nation to pave the way for the nation's sovereignty handed over to global governing authorities run by the United Nations. In other words, they don't want a sovereign America. They don't want sovereign nations because they want the UN, they want this one world government, global governing. That's the Democrat Party. I can't say in its infancy because it's making strides right now. That's what's happening. But you see, it all fits with prophecy as well. It fits with a one world government. And that's really what we're finding this push is towards, whether they know it or not. The Bible talks about it. But let me go on with this. Two high-profile UN officials, Christiana Figueres, Executive Secretary of UN's Framework Convention on Climate Change, Figueres said in February 2015, UN's real purpose in promoting climate fear is to kill off capitalism throughout the world. Quote, "This is the first time in human history that we are setting ourselves the task of intentionally changing or getting rid of the economic development model that has reigned since the Industrial Revolution. China's communist system as the kind of government America must have if the UN is to do as it pleases. If the UN is to have its way, America must become a communist nation." UN official Dr. Otmar Edenhofer, co-chairman of the UN IPCC Working Group Number 3, his stunning admission: "One must free oneself from the illusion that international climate policy is environmental policy. What we are doing has almost nothing to do with the climate. We must state clearly that we use climate policy to redistribute the world's wealth." He goes on, "Climate policy has almost nothing to do anymore with protecting the environment. The next World Climate Summit in Cancun is actually an economic summit during which redistribution of world's resources will be negotiated." He goes on, "UN top climate officials admitted public position on climate change is a hoax." And then Alexandria Ocasio Cortez, her chief of staff, I can't even pronounce the name of that person that she has on staff, but they said the Green New Deal is not about saving the planet. The Green New Deal is to use climate alarmism as a false flag excuse for dismantling America's capitalistic economy. And so the New World Order is global governance. Global governance to happen, America's sovereignty must be ceded to the UN, an organization from top to bottom with revolutionary Marxists hell-bent on disembowing Western civilization. Folks, that's what we're seeing right now. We're seeing that happen right now. I can't say it's in its infant stage. I'm saying it's moving along. Let me just finish this up. I highlighted all this. Climate extremism used as a Trojan horse to justify the stratospheric new carbon taxes clamored for by progressive elites like Al Gore, Barack Obama, John Kerry, Hillary Clinton, Joe Biden. The words of one of those officials revealed that such taxes would be used not for environmental healing, but to fund the most massive redistribution of wealth in history, literally trillions of dollars extracted under false pretenses from hardworking U.S. taxpayers and handed over to corrupt governments of every undeveloped nation on earth, all in the guise of Climate Act. Our President Donald Trump withdrew the U.S. from the Paris Climate Accord. I think a lot of prayer for the last election has a lot to do with what we're seeing now. I think God might be staying his hand for a little bit longer for us. No intelligent person can fail to see that the modern Democratic Party is using climate alarmism as a ruse to help culminate Barack Obama's vow to fundamentally transform the United States of America. And I say all that to say this, we know that there will be a one world government that will be set up in the last days, and I think we're moving toward that. I've never lived in a time that we're living in. I've never seen the chaos and the confusion and the disruption of governments and society like I have now. And even this COVID-19, the whole world is now kind of in the grasp of this. But it's really something. So when you have some kind of so-called truth or some kind of an agenda, when you hear about that agenda, look at the people behind it and look at their credibility. Look at first their credibility of the witness. Look at their character. Look at their history. What does it entail? That's important. Now, I said all that to say this about Peter and the apostles and the disciples. When you look at their credibility of these witnesses that Peter is talking about in their history, 11 of them, of the 12, they died a martyr's death. I mean, very, very brutal martyr's death. And then also notice the kind of people that were produced from their doctrine and from their lives throughout history. Augustine, Martin Luther, Zwingli, St. Francis of Assisi, Charles Spurgeon, the Wesleys, Moody, Billy Graham, and the list goes on. These aren't phony. This isn't made up. This is the truth. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, having favor with all the people. You see, when the church started, having favor with all the people. So you look at the character, you look at the credibility of them, and you look at the fruit of them. And now if you take that over to the Black Lives Matter, the BLM, Black Lives Matter, what are they producing? Who are these people? Right, Marxism. And the leaders of them say, we're trained Marxists, and we want to overthrow the government. It plays right in to this whole global you know, global warming, this whole Democrat thing, because they want a Marxist government. They want this progressive one world society. But look at the fruit. Chaos, murder, burning people's shops, rioting. That's the fruit. Then you look at the fruit of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, and you go, I choose that. I don't choose the other. I see what the world has to offer, but I don't want that. I want what Jesus Christ has to offer. Now, John the apostle, John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. And we have fellowship. It's just talking about with him and with one another. So you see, these were eyewitnesses. They were right there with Jesus Christ. And so you find whenever you have some kind of a theory or some kind of a doctrine or some kind of a movement, look at the people behind the movement. Again, I'm going to hit on a couple other things. The evolutionary, quote, theory. Evolutionary theory, Charles Darwin. People have rejected a living Savior to a dead Charles Darwin for their faith, and they believe in evolution. Evolution is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. It's one of the most foolish theories imaginable. I'm not a science. I know scientists could pick me apart on that, but I just have common sense, and that's all you need is common sense, that what we have here did not evolve from nothing. There was a big bang, and then we've got all this. Really? Have you ever set off fireworks and it created stuff? It doesn't. It doesn't do it. You might blow your finger off, but you're not going to blow your finger back on. It doesn't create. Let me quote this from Dr. Harold Morowitz of Yale University. Estimated the theoretical limits for the smallest free living thing which could duplicate itself. So the smallest living thing that could evolve, he says. It would require 239 individual protein molecules. What are the chances that the first protein molecule would form all their amino acids into left-handed chains? For some unknown reason, all life consists only of these left-handed protein molecule chains. Well, the minimum number of amino acids in a protein is 410. This, then, would be like flipping a coin 410 times and coming up with heads every time. You think that's possible? Somebody that doesn't want to believe in God would go, yeah, it is. Okay, well, no, I don't think so. Okay, common sense says, no, you're not going to do it. Go ahead, try it. Here's the chance. It's one chance in 10 to the 123rd power, because you just keep multiplying over and over the number that you have, 410 times itself over and over, and it comes up to 10 to the 123rd power. That means one followed by 123 zeros. But then, even if this occurred in one protein, it would have to be repeated in at least 238 other proteins also. So it's not just one protein. There's 239 proteins in this simple cell. So it'd have to do it all over again for 237 times. The chances are now 10 to the 29,345th power, or one followed by 29,345 zeros. Oh, yeah? Is it possible? No, it's impossible. It's stupid. Amen. It's a ridiculous theory. You see, when a person leaves God, you know, God gives them over, you know, to foolishness. Let me just give you a little bit of concept of this. What does that mean, you know? 10 to the, I mean, we can't even conceive 10 to the 29,345th power. But here, to give you a little feel for it, there are 10 to the 18th power seconds in 15 billion years. So think about it. 10 to the 18th power seconds in 15 billion years. Could things evolve in 15 billion years? No. You'd need more time. But if you have more time, it just makes the it makes that ratio even more complicated. The universe contains 10 to the 130th power electrons. Electrons is the smallest thing, at least, you know, I don't know, maybe there's something smaller now, but what the smallest thing known to man, at least a number of years ago, and if you were to count 1 inch of electrons, you'd have to count it 250 nonstop, day and night, for 19 million years for 1 inch for electrons. So now you start thinking of that, and your mind just kind of fades out. You know, it's hard to understand. You see, trying to add more time to these theories, it just makes it more implausible. And the absurdity of evolution as science, it only reveals the unwillingness of somebody not to believe in God. That's all it reveals. Here's eyewitnesses. They have plenty of proof. Not just that. You see, because they did not believe God, God gave them over to a lie. You see, we have the sure word of prophecy that Jesus came, he died on the cross for sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, they were eyewitnesses of this. He appeared, at least I count in the scripture, at least 11 times, and at one time to over 500 at one time, and then he ascended back to heaven. And so we have that sure word of prophecy, as it says there. Then notice verse 17 and 18, and when he received honor and glory, speaking of Jesus Christ, from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, speaking of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter, James, and John, remember they were with him on that Mount of Transfiguration. You can read it in Matthew 17, the first 8 verses, or Luke 9, verses 27 to 36. They were there with Elijah and Moses in their glorified bodies, and Jesus there. His face was radiant. His garments were gleaming. It was like his glory was shining forth. And Peter, usually when you don't know what to say, you probably shouldn't say anything, but Peter said, "Oh, it's good that we're here, Lord. Should I build 3 tabernacles for you and for Elijah and for Moses?" Jesus didn't answer, but the Father out of heaven answered. He said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In other words, Peter, zip it. Listen to him. So we find that they were there. They saw that transfiguration on the mountain. Verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." So pay attention. Arrest the attention of the skeptic. And that's what it should do. Those who are skeptics, those who don't believe, prophecy should arrest their attention, especially prophecy about Jesus Christ and his first coming. Because there are false prophets, false teachers out there that'll lead people astray, that'll lead them into cults, that'll lead them away from the Lord. But the thing that we have is the sure word of prophecy. Now, when you look at this, and say we look at Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11. Notice how God even says that he's a God of prophecy. He tells things that are going to happen before they happen. He says, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done." He's saying that I am telling you those things that are going to happen before they happen. Say, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it and surely I will do it or bring it to pass. What is he talking about? I'm going to bring a bird of prey from the east and a man of my purpose from a far country. He's talking about Cyrus. Cyrus wasn't even born. This is 150 years before Cyrus was even born. But he speaks of Cyrus before Cyrus is born Isaiah 44, verse 28. Notice what it says, that verse 28, and then we go into chapter 45. He says, "It is I who says of Cyrus." Now remember, he's not even born yet. He's not born only 150 years after this he is. "He is my shepherd, and he will perform my desire. He declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and the temple, your foundation, will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, and the gates will not be shut." And it goes on and just talks about the incredible things God's going to do with Cyrus before he was even born. This is why people like to post-date Isaiah. Oh, he must have written it after Cyrus was born, because nobody could know beforehand that a man by the name of Cyrus was going to be born before it ever happened, so it must have been afterwards. You see, the skeptics, you know, they fool themselves when they tamper with the Scripture. You see, attention to the Word of God. He says here that it's like a light shining in a dark place. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He's that light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. He's talking about Christ coming back. But you see, if we simply talk about the prophecies that take place with Jesus Christ, I've done that a number of times, but it's pretty amazing when you think about some of the prophecies of Christ. Just maybe take 12 prophecies. I'll just list maybe 12 off. The birth of Christ, Micah 5:2. No bones will be broken, Psalm 34:20. Pierced his hands and his feet, Zechariah 12:10. Cast lots for his clothing, Psalm 22:18. Resurrection, Psalm 16:10. Messenger to prepare the way, Isaiah 43. Herod destroying the children, Jeremiah 31:15. Buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. Jesus' heart was broken, Psalm 22:14. Jesus fell under the burden of the cross, Psalm 109:25. Jesus was crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53:12. He was beat and spit upon, Isaiah 50, verse 6. And there are many more. That's just 12 that I mentioned. But when you think of the compound probability of those prophecies taking place, then you realize that it's not a possibility, but it's a certainty that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Scientists have estimated that there are 10 to the 25th power of grains of sand on the planet, on beaches and deserts and kids' sandboxes. But I'm just saying, just all over the earth. 10 to the 25th power of grains of sand. I don't know how they came up with that, but that's what they say. But that amounts to Jesus, the compound probability of Jesus fulfilling all 12 of these prophecies that I mentioned. Now, if you took one grain of sand and with a laser engraver engraved your name on that one piece of sand and somehow just dropped that piece of sand on whatever beaches throughout the world or whatever deserts throughout the world, drop that one grain of sand, and you blindfolded somebody, sent them throughout planet Earth to pick up one grain of sand, the chance that they would pick up the grain of sand with your name on it would be the chance that Jesus would fulfill 12 of those prophecies. You see, it's a certainty. It's not something that, oh, maybe he could, maybe he didn't, but you see, the sure word of prophecy that we do well to pay attention to it, he says, as a light shining in a dark place, for the day dawns and the morning star arises. It's really, when we look at that morning star, is Revelation 22, 16, where it says, I, Jesus, toward the end of Revelation, as he comes back, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches, and I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ, he's coming again. And I think it's getting closer and closer as we look around and we see some of the prophecies, because there are more. Somebody has numbered the prophecies of Jesus' first coming, and I think they said 333 prophecies of his first coming. I'm not sure. I usually just say, well, over 300 prophecies. But of his second coming, there's more. There's more prophecies of his second coming than there were of his first coming. And I think we're getting very close to his second coming. And we end off here, and it says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the Holy Spirit wrote it through men like David, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, and the Holy Spirit interprets it. You can't come and just start, you know, trying to interpret with your own mind and your own reasoning and, you know, your own understanding. It's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we've got to be very, very cautious when we have prophecy seminars and sometimes the current events that happen to shoehorn into prophecy. Because I've seen since the early 70s, being a Christian, I've seen a lot of shoehorning of prophecy, you know, current events into prophecy. In a general way, you can see these things. As I mentioned, there's going to be a one-world government that's going to happen. The Bible talks about it. And the Antichrist is going to be the head of that. And there's going to be a movement toward that. So when we see around the world that all the world is in panic over COVID-19, and the World Health Organization and the UN, and you find some of these large organizations calling the shots, and health organizations calling the shots. And then when you see what the Democrat Party wants to do, wants to remake America to be more of a global kind of governing body, it makes you think, okay, it's moving toward that. It's moving toward that. And I look at that, I see that. Now, will it ever go back to how it was? You know, before this COVID thing and before we were under the thumb of leaders like we've never been before. I mean, during Easter, when they said, you can't go out of your house and you can't drive your car from, what, 10 o'clock until 5 in the morning, something like that, was it? We restrict you. Why during Easter? And who are you to restrict us? That's amazing that you can tell us not to get in our cars and drive Easter, you know, Easter time. What I forgot what it was. Was it two days? Something like that, Friday and Saturday, Saturday and Sunday, something like that. I'm thinking, what are you doing? You're testing the waters. You're testing the people. We've got control. So we've got control. Yeah, we're just going to, in March, we're just going to close it down for 2 weeks. You know, we're going to flatten the curve. We don't want the hospitals to be filled up. So they flatten the curve, flatten the curve, flatten the curve. The hospitals are, they're laying people off. And what are they doing? They're keeping the pressure on, keeping the pressure on. I just see it last day scenario to me. Now, I'm not going to say that, you know, I'm not going to try to shoehorn this into any specific kind of prophecy, but I do know that there will be a one-world government, and I see people are pushing toward that, this progressive kind of attitude. And what I read you in some of these articles, I'm not making it up. That's what these people are saying in our government. That's what these people are saying in the UN. That's what they want to do in America, and that's why we see our president, Donald Trump, doing the complete opposite. If you had a wimp for a president, let me tell you, it'd be all over. So I'm thankful, and I just have to say that I think God's answered a lot of prayer, you know, in this last election, and we'll see what's going to happen in this next election in, what, 47 days or something like that. But I think America is on the precipice. This will be the most important election we've ever had. We've ever had. So pray. Pray and just, you know, share the good news of Jesus Christ, because there are a lot of people that are in fear nowadays. I mean, they're just, it's hard for them. And now, I don't understand that, because I'm not really a person given over to fear. You know, I just, you know, I don't wear masks. And the mask I have is so dirty, I don't want to put it on. My wife had to wash it. I said, "Hun, look at this mask. It's dirty. I'm kind of embarrassed putting it on and going into a store." But I, you know, it just doesn't, the Bible says, you know, nothing will move me, you know, when our foundation is Jesus Christ. But I know people are fearing. I know people are concerned. And we love them and we pray for them. And I'm saying that Jesus Christ is your refuge. He's your high tower. He's going to work in your life. He's going to protect you. He's going to surround you. He's going to keep you. As you abide in him, you're going to find that God is going to work his plan, his will, his goodness in your life, in your family's life. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. And as I mentioned in my Facebook, I don't like liars. I don't like them. I was one when I was a kid. And I think as we get saved, you build your strength on our weaknesses. I thank you for that. And so nowadays, Lord, we see a lot of liars out there, a lot of politicians that are liars, a lot of news media that are liars. And we see a lot of false information that want to capture people and control people. And Lord, you're the only one that we will let control us. And we give you our lives afresh tonight. Lord, I pray that you would position us in a place where we can be effective for your glory and effective for your gospel. Lord, we pray for the islands here. I pray that whoever we meet, the divine appointments, we would share the good news of Jesus Christ. Things could get a lot worse than they are. We don't know what's going to happen in the election. We don't know if they're going to create some other ruse to control the people. And just amazing what they can get away with now, and they know they can get away with it. And so, Lord, we just give our lives to you. And we just thank you so much for your peace that passes all understanding, that guards our heart and our mind. And so, Lord, we just pray for this evening. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon those that are watching us at home, those that might be in the car or on the radio listening. And I pray your blessings and your goodness, your grace, just prevail in all this chaos that we're dealing with. Lord, you're on the throne. You're in control. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't fail. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.